Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
The way to overcome this, when we underfeed ourselves, is to follow Jesus' example here. Jesus, the Son of God, who came to earth, took time on a regular basis to feed himself physically and spiritually. You see over and over and over again where he withdraws from the crowd and goes off by himself. And a couple of times where he goes off by himself to pray away from everybody, and everybody's looking for him. And when he comes back, he says it's time to move on to the next place. How do you know that when he wasn't moved by what the need was. He had his spirit connected to God's spirit. He had his will submitted to God's will. And we have to do that as he did. Matthew 14, 23. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. He went up by himself on the mountain to pray. Jesus, Son of God, went to pray. Mark 1, 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Very early in the morning. If Jesus had to do it, we need to do it too. He died so that we could have a new life. But our life has to look like his if we're going to be successful. It has to. Okay, number two. First one was we underfeed ourselves. The second one, I already stated, we overfeed ourselves. This is something that has plagued America for years, physically. And I'm not talking about obesity right now. The truth is that, as an aside before we get into it, the truth is that you can ingest thousands and thousands and thousands of calories in a day and not gain any weight if you're doing something with it. If you have some kind of purpose for that, you are running every single day 20 miles because you're in the middle of a triathlon or something. If you are using the stuff you're putting in, then it's not going to gain weight for you. When I was in high school, I ran cross country, and every Friday night before the meet, we had a pasta party. We went over to somebody's house and we ingested a whole bunch of calories, lots of calories, and then that would eat a bunch of pancakes until I couldn't eat anymore. Why? Because I was about to use a bunch of energy. And I think that that goes to show what we need to do in order to grow ourselves spiritually. There has to be an outlet for our energy to go into. If you are hearing the word every single week and doing nothing with it after you leave here, you are overfeeding yourself spiritually. You're not using up what you need. And what happens is the things that you've heard and the things that are common to you, yeah, I know that, they get stale. And it's not something that you can share with the people around you because, it's not doing anything to you. It's not changing what you're doing. We have to put ourselves in a position where we need to use what we're given. And I'm talking spiritually now. Several years ago in a life group book study that we did, it was called Good to Great in God's Eyes. Anybody heard that book by Chip Ingram? Good to Great in God's Eyes. He gave a few, 10 different habits of what successful Christians do on a regular basis after interviewing. It was kind of like that other book, but it was a Christian version of it. And one of them, one thing that stuck out to me in that was this idea that I heard. Everyone needs a Paul, everyone needs a Barnabas, and everyone needs a Timothy. Paul from the Bible, a mentor. You've got to have somebody over you pushing you where you need to go, seeing things that you can't see about yourself, calling things out of you that you don't think are there. Everybody needs a Timothy, somebody underneath you that you can mentor, that you can bring along, that you can give yourself into. And everybody needs a Barnabas, somebody who will challenge you, who's working with you, has a different way of thinking and going about things just to push you towards where you're going. I love that concept because God will use a Paul in your life to mentor you, to show you what you need to do. He'll use a Timothy to pull out of you what you never knew was there whatsoever, because for everybody that's a parent in here, your kids are like a Timothy to you on a regular basis. They'll ask you questions, why do we do this? my daughter, why did he make a joke, Dad? I'm not telling a joke. I want the real answer. Why did God make mice? We've been fighting battles with mice in our house. Why did God make mice? Well, there's this thing called the curse on the land. No. What happened here? Our kids are going to challenge us in our thinking and what we're doing. Why is this here? Why do we think that? Why do we pray before we eat? Well, the Bible says so. Well, where does it say so? Jesus took the food and he blessed it. Where's that, Dad? In the Gospels. What's the Gospel? Like just over and over and over again. If you've been a teacher, same kind of thing. If you don't have kids and you're not a teacher, your kids are grown, you've got to find a Timothy for your life. Somebody that you can pour out of. Somebody that you can take what you're hearing tonight, what you've heard over the past 4 months, and do something with it. And there are not a whole lot of you in here that are younger. For those of you who are, it's easy to discount yourself as being able to mentor somebody else because you're too young. But we have normally on Wednesday nights, we have a bunch of 13 to 16-year-olds. And that's pretty young. You don't know a whole lot. But there's a whole bunch of 8 through 12-year-olds down in kids' church that are looking to the 13 through 16-year-olds for how to act, for how to do. The problem is we can't isolate ourselves from the people around us just because they're doing the same things that we're doing. We have to see, there are younger couples in here who don't know what they're doing in their marriage. There are older couples in here who have figured out what works and what doesn't work in their marriage. And the Bible, we've got in the book of Acts and in Paul's epistles there, Paul, Barnabas, and Timothy. I don't know which one of these you might need in your life, but I want to encourage you to seek each one of these roles out and to give purpose to them. Who is it that needs to hear from you? Who do you need to hear from? You're not too old to have a mentor. You're not too young to mentor someone else. You can't do anything on your own. You've got to partner with people around you and get the things that you need going in the right direction with somebody walking beside you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Take what you've learned and entrust it to somebody else. Proverbs 27:17, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." And Titus 2:3, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to too much wine, teaching what is good to those younger women, showing them the way they should go." So we can't overfeed and we can't underfeed. You got to be kidding me. Number 3, we over-celebrate our victories. We over-celebrate our victories. Another way we can get into apathy. There are many times in our life that we have had success. Can anybody think back to a time where you felt really successful? Could be this week, could be last year, could be sometime. Something where you knew that was a definite success in your life. Can everybody think of that? It is great to have success. And it's one of the best feelings, the feeling of triumph, where you worked really hard and you made it to what you wanted to get to. But if we live only thinking about those successes, and we're always going back to that success that we had 10 years ago, it will keep us apathetic in what we're doing with our life right now. You can't live on your past successes. It's good to build on them, to work towards new ones, but we can't live on the old ones. The question of what you do after a victory is a very important question. What do you do as soon as you have that success? There's a real temptation to settle in the glory of a single victory. But the Bible tells us very clearly, to another level of success, to build on those. You can't survive off of the victories from yesterday. We see this example very clearly with King David. Very famously, in Samuel chapter 11, where he goes and sends his general off to war when the king should be off at war. He had had his victories, and he sent somebody else off to do what he had done because, man, I've had all my victories. I'm good. See all those crowns back there? I see all those swords that I took from there. I've got everything that I need. I've had my victories, and it led to some really awful things in his life, as we know. The fourth way that we can end up in apathy is to meditate on our defeats. Anybody ever dealt with meditating on your own defeats, your own shortcomings? Some good historical figures from the Bible that I can think of would be Moses, Gideon, and Barak. Moses grows up in the palace and sees one of his Hebrew brothers being beat, and he kills the Egyptian. And then when he finds out somebody knew what he did, he runs. For years and years and years, he's not willing to be the deliverer that he feels like he's supposed to be, because all he can do is think about what he's done or what he doesn't have. And when God talks to him, literally talks to him, he argues with God about whether God knows all of his mistakes and who he is and what he's able to do and what he's not able to do. Meditating on your defeats will keep you in apathy. It'll keep you staying where you're at. Gideon and Barak in Judges were much the same. In chapters, I think it's 4, 5, and 6, they were overcome with the size of the enemy. They were overcome with their lack, their inability to do anything. They were thinking about their mistakes. They were thinking about the enemy. They were thinking about the size of their own strength. They were making things bigger than God. As Christians, we can't allow the size of our enemy to determine the size of our God. We can't. When we worshiped tonight, we're magnifying his name. I love the worship songs that have that word magnify in there because I like the concept of magnification. I'm a nerd. To magnify, to make bigger. When we magnify God, we're making him bigger. And not in reality, we can't add to who God is. But for ourselves, for our own sake, for our own thoughts, for our own life, we are magnifying who he is. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything of excellent or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Magnify those kinds of things. And the last thing tonight, number 5, we allow distractions to lull us into apathy. Pastor did a great job this year talking about distractions, didn't he? A lot of good thoughts, a lot of good ideas, and I don't want to try and re-preach any of that, but I want to point out that distractions will lead you into apathy. Don't let yourself get distracted by your screen or the hobby that you have or the friendships that pull you down. Don't get distracted by them. Let's exhort one another. Let's call each other out on some things. Encourage one another to overcome. There are many of you in this room that are the opposite of apathetic. There are a lot of go-getters in here. I understand that. And this two-part series on apathy is not meant to talk to people as if you're all apathetic. Everybody has different areas and different times in their life when they feel apathetic. And you can be really gung-ho in one area at work and apathetic when you get home because you've wasted all of your energy and exhausted yourself and you were underfed in order to try and be the father or the husband that you're supposed to be, the mother or the wife that you're supposed to be. You can be apathetic in one area and going great in another area. What are the areas in our life that we're dealing with apathy in, and what can we do to overcome them? For some of us, it's at home, cleaning our room or the kitchen, or some of it's at work, or some of it's relationships with other people. Men are very guilty of being apathetic with relationships with other people. Yeah, we're good. I haven't seen him in 3 years, but if I saw him again, we know each other. We're good. We can't be apathetic in any of these areas. We've got to work on each one of them. So, whatever the area is, let's feed ourselves the right things. Not underfed, not overfed. Let's look for areas that we can use our energy in. Find a Paul. Find a Barnabas. Find a Timothy. Let's build on our victories, but not over-celebrate them. I remember back when that time was. Build on the victories. And let's magnify the Lord and avoid distractions. Amen?
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.